Verse number 1. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like unto the chaff, or like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, I do ask you, Father, for help in this message. Lord, I need you. Lord, this is your word, not mine. And Father, I ask you, God, that you would work in each heart that's here this morning. Father, would you show us where we stand? Help us, Father, to freely recognize and accept it. And Lord, take whatever steps may be necessary to correct it. Father, give grace this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I titled this morning, Saints and Sinners, Not the Same. As I look at this, I look at the Webster's 1828 Dictionary's definition of what a saint is. There are four definitions. Two of them are very applicable to this morning. A person sanctified, a holy or a godly person is the first definition. The fourth one is one canonized by the Church of Rome. I am not 100% satisfied with either of those definitions this morning. My definition for what a saint is would be one who has placed faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. As I think about that this morning, as I read Psalm 1 yesterday, I was sitting at my desk and I had spent at that point maybe an hour and a half trying to figure out what God wanted for the morning message. I was pretty confident in the evening message as to what the Lord wanted, but wasn't sure for this morning. And as I read Psalm 1, I noticed the distinction that Scripture makes in verse 4. Just five little words. The ungodly are not so. God clearly makes a distinction in Scripture. In the New Testament, we see a reference to sheep and goats. We see a dividing of sheep and goats toward the end, toward the book of Revelation. We see God making a distinction between those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and those that have not. I am very adamant about one thing. I don't care what denomination you are. I don't care what church you go to. There is but one way to go to heaven. And that is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Faith in His blood. As I thought about this and I thought about the differences between the two, often we as Christians, we have a faulty attitude. We often think that we're better because we're saved, and that's just not the case. We're not a better person. We're not a better human. We're just forgiven. So what makes the big distinction between the two? Why the difference being brought out in Scripture, the difference between a saint and a sinner? As I thought about this, I thought about several different categories that each of these two fall into. To get where we are as saints, we have to have come to a moment, a time in our life when we became convinced of some things. We have to become convinced, Romans 3:23 is correct, saying that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there are no exceptions. That when Scripture says all have sinned, it means that all have sinned, regardless of how good a person they may be. I know a great many moral, unsaved people. I know a great many unsaved people that I would classify as a better person than myself. But that's not the distinction. It's not about how good you are. We've all sinned. Each and every one of us. Some of us more extravagantly than others. I often, unfortunately, I do wish that I had the ability to shake my head and make many memories go away. Memories of what I was before I got saved. Memories of what I still struggle with. But I know in my heart and life that God has left them in my life so that I will be thankful for what He's forgiven me of. When I look back at my life and I look at the sins, not just the natural sin, the nature of sin that we inherited from Adam, but the choices to sin that I made in my life, I know that God did not have to save me. I'm thankful that He did. I had to, at one point, become convinced that Isaiah 64:6 is also correct. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Those of us in the room this morning that have at one point or another accepted the shed blood of Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are saints this morning, but we've had to be convinced of that. We've had to be convinced that we had a need in our life that there was no other way to meet. There's not a social program in the world that will fix the problem that we had. There are many social programs that will try, but they have never done it. Not a single one. Religion has tried to fix it, but religion cannot. Pulling Brother Miller's trick, I forgot to turn it on. Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 7 is another verse that we must be convinced of. The Bible says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. Keeping mercy for thousands, that God had mercy for me. I had to be convinced that there was a God in heaven that cared enough about my soul that He would do something that I could not do. That He would send His Son to die in my place. And that because of the sin nature of Adam and those following him, I deserved whatever God gave me. I had to become convinced in my life and in my heart that there is no other way. The book of Hebrews chapter 9, verses 20 through 28, and I'll not read all of it. Verse number 22 says, and almost all things are by the law, talking of the Old Testament law, purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. There is no other way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't join a church to go to heaven. You can't be baptized to go to heaven. You must come through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You say, preacher, that is an awful narrow way. Yes, it is. Jesus said, narrow is the way and few there be that find it. You and I this morning, we must have been at some point in our life convinced of our sinful nature, and convinced of the fact that only God can do something about it. I'll admit this morning that in the years when I had convinced myself that I was okay with God, I tried many things to appease my conscience, and not a single one of them got me through a night. Not a single one of them would have gotten me to heaven. Doesn't matter whether you think that you're a preacher, whether you think that you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you think it's okay to drive a bus, those are not going to help. Whether it's good to attend church or not makes no difference when it comes to salvation. It is the shed blood of Jesus Christ that makes a difference. Not only must we be convinced, but we must be called. There has to have been a moment in our life when God began to deal with us and to reveal to us our need for salvation. I remember the nights before accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior. I remember the nights of lying awake and wondering what would happen to me if I died. I remember the terror when I was a youth. When I was a boy, my brother, he was 5 years younger than me. He got very sick and ended up going into convulsions, and I would lie awake at night and wonder if that same thing was going to happen to me and that I would die in my sleep. The most terrifying prayer in my life was, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." That prayer scared the guts out of me, because I did not have Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then when I was about 30 years old, God began to deal with me. God began to draw me. God began to work in my heart to show me my condition, to convince me. And then He began to call. Romans chapter 1, verse number 7, the Bible says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, I know that passage has two different facets when it's talking about the call. But there is a definite call when we are convinced of our sin. There is a definite moment when the Holy Spirit begins to show us that something is missing. Many years ago, I did a junior church message for the kids down in Florida. And I introduced them to a fictional character that I had created. His name was Inspector Esau. Inspector Esau was a unique individual. He had traveled all around the world looking for something to fill that empty spot in his heart, and he never did find it until the day that he came to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. John chapter 12 and verse number 32, the Bible says, And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself, unto me. Christ is telling us that He is the answer, that He is the one that draws, that the Holy Spirit is given by God to bring us to that place where we understand our sinful condition and that there is no other remedy. And then it is His job to point us toward that tree. Brother Miller's first message was the shadow of the cross. That cross has cast a shadow that has come down through the years. And it is very much still active today. That same cross that our Savior died on, not this one, but the one that our Savior died on, is very much still active in the world today, and it is still the answer.
Amen.
John chapter 16, verse number 7, Jesus telling His disciples of what the Holy Spirit would do. And at the end of the verse, in verse number 8, it says, "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." You see, a part of the call is an understanding that one day you will stand before God. A part of coming to that place where God is working in your heart is to recognize that it's not just mankind that you have to answer to. I have, over the years, become much more mellow than I used to be. I am willing to forgive a lot of things. But our God will not forgive sin without the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you are in this room this morning and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you even question whether you have ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've got to understand, you will stand before God. We were talking in the foyer this morning after Sunday school of the two primary judgments found in Scripture. The judgment seat of Christ for those of us that are saved, and the great white throne mentioned in Revelation chapter 20 for those that are not. There will come a point that you will stand before that throne, and God will prove to you that you've never accepted Him as your Savior. We as saints can remember that day. I am thankful this morning. I read an article within the last few days regarding people with dementia and Alzheimer's and various other different problems of their mind. And I'm glad this morning it's not a matter of me remembering Him, but He remembers me. He remembers the day He forgave me. He wrote it down in a book so He wouldn't forget. Not that God can. But you see, it's not just being convinced and it's not just being called. There has to be a moment when you called yourself. A calling from you to God. A cry. A plea. A moment when you recognize your sinful condition and you cry out to the only one that can help you. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school that there is one very good example in Scripture of what a sinner needs to say. Churches in these days, they are very fond of the idea, pray after me, just say this prayer. Salvation's not in that prayer. Salvation is a heart belief in what Christ has done.
Amen.
With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Amen. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. When we call out to God, it doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be scripted. You don't have to sit down and write it like you would vows for a wedding. Simply do like Peter did. Lord, save me. God, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I can't fix it. God, I need You to fix it. Lord, save me. Forgive me. First Corinthians 1 and verse number 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Call upon the name of the Lord. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 5, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Let me stop right there for just a moment. If you think that you can keep the law and be good enough to go to heaven, there's a problem. The Bible teaches us very clearly that there's never been but one person that kept the entirety of the law, and that was Jesus Christ. If we keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, Scripture says, we are guilty of all. We don't have to break the law, we just have to offend the law. Verse number 6 says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the greatest promise ever made in all of Scripture. All we have to do is to acknowledge that we are an unsaved individual deserving of hell. And all that we want is to be forgiven. And God has made us a promise that if we will simply call upon the name of the Lord, we can be saved. I am so concerned this morning for those that go through life thinking everything's fine between them and God when it's not. We must be convinced. We must be called and we must call. That call does not have to be audible. It can be silent. But you must call. You must ask God for it. He's not going to do it without you asking. The final distinction of what makes us saints is that we've been converted. We've been changed. I am no longer the man that I used to be. Yes, I wear His face. I have His fingerprints. But I am not the same man I used to be. Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." If you're the same person you've always been, you missed something. If your life did not change the moment that you trusted Jesus Christ, you missed something. There's got to be a moment in your life that marks a change. Yes, I understand there are multitudes in our world today that were raised in a good, godly, Christian home. And maybe that change might not be as drastic as it was for myself and others in this room that didn't come to Christ until much later in life. But there must be a change. There must be something that changed about you. There must be a moment when your primary function in life became much more than just getting the next paycheck. Our conversion, our trusting in Christ changed us instantly. And please understand that our salvation took place in just a moment. But there is also an aspect of our conversion that takes place every day. Ephesians 5 and verse 3, the Bible says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints." The ETH on the end of the word becometh is a continual action in our life. We should constantly be being changed, being conformed to the image of Christ. Saints are not better people than sinners. It's just we've been forgiven. We know some things. We've been convinced. We've been called. We've called. And we've been converted. But what this morning of the saint, of the sinners? What of them? The definition of a sinner as found in the Webster's Dictionary is one that has voluntarily violated the divine law. You see, you were born with a sin nature. That sin nature has been condemned by God. And that sin nature causes you to make choices that are contrary to God and His Word. It is that sin nature that brings the punishment that God discusses in Scripture. Our actions are simply evidences of it. So my definition this morning would simply be one that has never placed faith in the shed blood of Christ. They have never come to the place where they recognize themselves as a sinner and ask God to do something about it. What are the C's for a saint, for a sinner? We saw them for a saint. What for a sinner? The first thing that a sinner must understand is that they are condemned. We read John chapter 3. We love verse number 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." What a wonderful promise. What a blessing to know. But if you go on to verse number 17 and 18, the Bible says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, there is a condemnation that hangs over any unsaved individual. A condemnation that one day will bring forth fruit in their life. A condemnation that there is no escape from. A condemnation that they have violated a holy law of God. Scripture tells us in 1 John 3:4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." You say, "Preacher, I've not killed anybody. Preacher, I've not stolen anything." Doesn't matter. You killed the Son of God. It is your sin and my sin that nailed Him to that cross.
Amen.
It is your sin and my sin that Jesus died to pay for. And because of that, we are guilty before God. We are condemned. Not only is a sinner condemned, but they will be compensated. You say, "Preacher, fancy words." Now let's put it easy. For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. It's not just the actions that you perform. It's the sin nature that you're born with. Brother Miller was speaking when we were talking to him. I don't remember if it was in service or before service. Talking about people 4 and 5 years old accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. If they understand that they're a sinner, that is definitely a possibility. They don't have to have robbed a bank. All they have to do is be born. We are born with our sin nature. There is no escape from it. There is a compensation. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11, talks of the great white throne. "And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works." Yes, unsaved people, your works do count. They convince the world and those that are around you of your unsaved condition. Verse 13 says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There is your compensation. I must admit this morning that those of us in the room that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we still deserve the same punishment. There is nothing in us that even now, after we've been saved, nothing of our own that says we don't deserve that. There's an example given in Matthew chapter 13 of a harvest that will one day come. A harvest of tares and wheat. The Bible in that passage of Scripture, verse number 41, "And the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Luke chapter 16 gives us the life history of two men. A man named Lazarus and an unnamed rich man. The Bible says they both died. Lazarus awakes in Abraham's bosom. the Old Testament equivalent of what heaven might be like. Just a holding place. But the rich man, he woke up in a very different place. The Bible in that passage of Scripture says, and he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Verse number 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The description that the Bible gives us of hell, I don't know how many times I have heard people tell me that earth is hell. No. It's a place of outer torment, a place of darkness, a place where there are flames. I haven't figured hell out completely. You and I, we look at a flame and it gives light and it gives heat. The flames of hell give no light. They do not stop torment, though. My opinion, there can be no greater torment than to go through all of eternity knowing that you had a chance. You had a moment when the Holy Spirit was dealing with your heart saying, trust Christ. Trust the blood. Trust what He has done. There's no greater torment than to go through all of eternity remembering that moment in your mind. No greater torment to know that the payment had been made, but you pushed it aside so that you could pursue your path instead. I had a preacher years ago. He said, what do you think the people in hell today are going to think when they're taken out of hell for just a short period of time to stand before that great white throne? I can almost imagine, oh, thank God it's done. No, it's not done. Because when they're done at the great white throne, He's going to tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. And He's going to send them right back. There is only one remedy, and that's Jesus Christ. Sinners this morning are condemned. They are compensated. But praise God, this morning they're also called. This morning, God is giving you a chance. I don't know your heart. I don't know where you stand with God this morning. I can look at some of you and I can inspect the fruit that's in your life, and with some certainty I can determine whether you've ever trusted Christ or not. But there's only one person in this room I know for sure. That's me. I remember the day that I was convinced. I remember the day that I realized I was condemned as a sinner. And I remember the day that the Holy Spirit called me. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28, the Bible says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Don't come to the preacher this morning. Coming to me is not going to help you. I can kneel down next to you. I can pray with you. I can show you scriptures. But you've got to talk to God. There's got to be a time in your life when you realize what's going on. Isaiah 45 and verse number 22. God tells His people, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. There is no other remedy. We have read this morning passages from the book of Romans. I'll read again Romans chapter 10. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart man believeth. One of the problems of our world today is that we've made it so easy for people to make some kind of mental assent. Yes, Jesus is a historical figure that lived in our world today. Yes, I believe that He went to a cross and died. If I just pray this prayer, then everything will be fine. Many of those people have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior because they missed a key element. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness.
Amen.
This morning, I don't know your heart. I would hope and pray that everyone in this room this morning has at some point in their life trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I can't guarantee that this morning. We have young people in the room this morning that I have yet to hear a confession of faith. I have yet to hear any statement from them saying that they've ever trusted Christ as their Savior. I have older people in the room this morning that this morning your actions do not equate to those of a saved person. I'm not here to judge you. God will do that. All I can tell you this morning is that the fruit that's in your life doesn't line up with what a child of God should be. You must be born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be born again. If you're in this room this morning and you are trusting in your religion, if you are trusting in your church, if you are trusting in something that your family has done, if you are trusting in your mom and your dad's salvation, you probably are not saved. It is only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that you can be born again. Let's stand. Brother, if you come, bring your guitar with you.